Mark 12, 28 through 34. I see the title, The Greatest Commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Today is the last day I'm going to spend in Mark. Next week is a Thanksgiving sermon, and what are we, about 11 days out from, no, it's more than that. Anyway, short while from Thanksgiving, and we're going to give attention to that. The 28th of this month is the first day of Advent, and I now have in my fat little hands the Advent calendar. It's all printed and lovely, and I'll give it to you next week. So that to be looking forward to. And beginning on Sunday the 20, I think that's the 28th, we're going to begin Advent sermons and preparing for Christmas and all of that. Chapter 11 of Mark begins with Jesus sending his disciples to plan for the Lord's Supper. So you know that story. Chapter 11, verse 15, Mark mentions Jesus going into the temple and driving out the money changers. In 11:18, Mark makes us aware of the chief priests and the scribes taking offense and looking for a way to kill Jesus. It's really kind of hard to believe, isn't it, that people would be calculated like that, that they would actually plot to kill somebody. And yet, all we have to do is just look at our own history at this time, and we can see the same kind of mindset present in our fellow Americans. The next day, verse 18, the plot to kill Jesus. The next day, Jesus was accosted by the chief priests. So these would have been the people who presided over worship in the temple. The scribes. The scribes were lawyers. The scribes were experts in the law of Moses. If you were a good scribe, you could tell somebody what the middle letter is in the law of Moses. They would be able to tell you how many different commands are in the law of Moses. They were meticulous. They knew where every jot and tittle were in the Hebrew Bible. Those are punctuation marks in the Hebrew alphabet, the jot and the tittle. So they have accosted Jesus, and they've basically said to him, "How dare you do this?" The text, the Revised Standard Version says, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And so they attributed to, you know how we human beings try to smear somebody? We try to smear their reputation when we don't like what they say. That's what's happening here. And after a lot of debate, this is still in chapter 11, other religious leaders join the fight. This includes the Herodians, The Herodians were Jews that supported King Herod. Other Jews hated King Herod, but these happened to be in support of him, and the Pharisees. And so all of these people have a fight to pick with Jesus because of what he's saying. Mark says that overhearing all this, watching all this going on, is this scribe. Now remember, I told you scribes were like lawyers. They were like experts in the law of Moses. And we don't know what his motives are at this moment, but he's listening. We don't know if he's listening with an open mind. We don't know if he's listening with his eyebrow cocked. We don't know. We do know that these scribes, these people who did this in Israel, were technical legal experts in the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, the Torah, as some people call it, is Genesis through Deuteronomy. So that's the part of the Bible that we're thinking about when we think about law of Moses. These are experts. These are the people who were able to look at something that you said and question it and accuse you and, in a sense, take you to trial over what you've just said. Since the debate had turned to matters of the law, I can see the scribe saying to himself, where does Jesus get all this authority? What gives him the right to say these kinds of things? Remember that Jesus has been accused of blasphemy because he said such things. When I was in my freshman year in college, I didn't know this at the time, but the school that Bev and I went to was a really conservative school. And for the fall, the church that was closest to the campus would invite in some sort of speaker to come and have what was called a gospel meeting at the beginning of the school year. And our freshman year, they invited in a guy from California. And I had never, ever heard anyone preach like he did and think like he did. And I remember being really amazed. Well, later, and as a mature man, after I've had some experience and grown and have new insights, I look back on that and I'm going, how on earth did he end up speaking to that group of people? Because in those days, he was a flaming liberal speaking in this really conservative climate. Well, I think that's what's happening here. I think you have people who have set themselves in places of authority and who think that they have the right to examine what Jesus is saying. So earlier we talked about his motive, and we really don't know his motive. We still don't know his motives. However, I think it's plausible that the scribe in his head is going, I don't know if I accept what this guy has to say. Who gives him this authority? Where did he ever think of such things? So, if that is correct, then what the scribe is starting to think is, how can I lead Jesus into a debate to trap him, to make him look bad? What is the golden question that will cause him to play into our hands? Well, there was lots of things going on in Israel in terms of the law. You know, I've talked to you about the Mishnah before. The Mishnah was the oral commands, the things that weren't written down, but every Jew knew that these were the laws. Church that I grew up in had some of these unwritten laws. Everybody knew they existed. Everybody knew that they governed our lives as a congregation, and yet they weren't written down. So he asked Jesus. It was a bad decision on his part. He asked Jesus, I can see him stroking his beard. Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? The word that he uses is the word prote, so it's this, the word that we get a lot of those pro words. In this case, it means first in line. But it's better thought of as first in terms of how it stands in relationship to all other laws. How does loving God, how is the greatest commandment, what is that in, say, reference to not committing adultery or not stealing or not lying? What's its relationship? Amy Lindemann Allen says that what made this law first was not something like rank, like this is better than this, but rather its role as cornerstone, as direction setter. So the greatest command is the command on which everything else hangs. So using this word prote means that both the scribe and Jesus knew the significance of this question. They knew that this was a heavy question. And of course, loving God and loving neighbor are the only thing that can bear the weight of all the other commands. And so those are first. Love God, love neighbor. Now, if you put any of the other teachings in the New Testament through this filter, the Beatitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, any of those other lists that Paul is fond of in the New Testament, you will find that they're really only an elaboration on love God, love your neighbor. Every one of them. Fred Craddock used to be fond of saying, if you boil it down till all that's left is a stain in the bottom of the pan, this is what you get. Love God, love your neighbor. You can see right off that when the subject turned to loving God first above everything else, they knew, if they were honest, they knew, this scribe and all these other guys, that they had some house cleaning to do. They loved their religious traditions more than God. They loved their interpretations of the law more than God. They loved their money more than God. They loved their social religious standing more than God. There were lots of things in line in front of God. Now, I honestly, if we take this text seriously, I think we all of us have to do some examination on this. Anything that supersedes God means that I'm willing to move those up in the priority list if it's in my best interest to do so. And so it could be a job that takes my attention entirely away from God, but boy, I'm going to make a lot of money. I can make that house payment now. I can buy that car. I can do that trip or whatever it is that I want to do. Whoops, sorry, God. What would it look like? I have to ask myself that question. What in my life, what in my schedule, what in my job, what in my wealth, what in the things that I have affection for in this life, what of those things am I willing to put ahead of God? Mark comments that Jesus recognized the wisdom of the scribe's answer. I think a wise answer and an answer to which one gives one's life are two different things. You know, I could say, I can give the right answer. It's like going to a professor's class and sitting there through the whole semester, and then it comes test time, and you know what answer the professor wants on a particular question. You may disagree with it, but you know that's the answer he wants, and so that's the answer that you write. In that sense, it's a wise answer, isn't it? Because it gets you the grade you want. But what about giving your life to it? That's another issue. That's another question. I wonder if this is why Jesus said to him, "Good answer. Good answer. You're not far from the kingdom of God." Maybe Jesus was thinking about what a different man he would be if he would just yield his life to God. What if his faith became real rather than theoretical? You're not far from the kingdom of God. That close. I think there was something disarming and powerful about Jesus' response. And that is the reason that Mark says no one dared ask him any other questions. They already knew what the answer was. They already knew what Jesus was going to say to them. And who wants to hear that again? What do you say if you know you've been called out? If you know you've been exposed, if you know you've been found wanting? Jesus' response, I think, is very similar to close only counts and horseshoes and hand grenades. Or close, but no cigar. His heart was getting in the way of a full embrace of love God, love your neighbor. These are hard, hard things that Jesus calls us to. Nobody gets left out of love your neighbor, do they? The homeless, the immigrant, person in my office that talks too much, the next door neighbor that doesn't do exactly what I want him to do. Jesus doesn't say accept them. He says love everyone. They didn't ask any more questions. They already knew the answers. They really did. And the only way they knew how to deal with the discomfort that he created was to kill him. So they plotted. Kind of makes you wonder if the scribe was part of the plotting. I'm telling you, we human beings can do this. We can be this kind of people that plot to kill Jesus. It happened on January 6th when people said, "Hang Mike Pence." That evil desire, that evil thread runs through humanity. And they didn't like what Christ was saying. It takes an incredible commitment of one's will, one's time, one's resources, and one's energy to put loving God and loving neighbor at the top of the list of every single one of my priorities and my values and my relationships. It's a real act of will. It's a real act of intention. And I read this text and I think, am I willing to do that? Will I do that? And I ask you that question this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, we'd like to think that we love you first, but maybe we don't. Maybe even probably there are some things that we love more. Help us to put you first. In Jesus' name, amen.